Good morning, good morning. We're glad you're here. Please find your seat. Listen, if you made a new friend, you can always find a new seat. That would be good too. That's how I look at it. Here we go. Take your time. Take your time. It's all good. Everybody has to pet the dogs. That's right. Everybody's good. We've got time. There's no rush. Get everybody settled.
There's never enough time for the hugging.
I know. I'm sorry. We'll get back to the hugging time in a little bit. Okay, we're glad you're here this morning. If you are visiting, there are yellow sheets of paper like this around you. It's got all kinds of information about the church, but it also allows you, if you'd like to give us your information, your name, your phone number, some of that kind of stuff. Put a note in there, I'd like to see Pastor Mike. Or you might put a note, I don't want to see Pastor Mike, and that's acceptable too. You notice there's announcements on here and contact information. And also, by the way, if you notice toward the top of the one side is our website, which is under constant revision and is looking really good. The sermons are on there with the goofiest picture of me you've ever seen. Sorry, Greg. Looks like I'm looking for inspiration. And we're gonna fix that, right, Greg? No. Okay, good. So I like a man that takes a project and runs with it. And so please look at that. Notice just a couple of announcements that are on here. Some are some future things I won't mention right now. But I will tell you this, that next Sunday is a special morning here of missionaries and missionary trips reporting back to us. And there'll be worship and et cetera. So plan on making next Sunday a special day to hear what's going on behind the scenes as people have traveled around the world to minister for Christ. Also notice on this is a first announcement about small groups for the fall. If you would like to be a small group leader or host a small group in your home, or I would say this, host a small group in your business location, let us know. And we're going to be putting all that together the next month, month and a half, and launching a rather large, a much larger small group ministry for this fall. If you want to get in on that as a leader, host, or leader teacher, please respond, call me, or email me at that address and let me know, or let Mr. Glenn Francis, raise your hand, Glenn. There he is. That, either hand will do for me, and thank you very much. That's good. So those are the business items. I also understand that Brenda has a birthday. Tomorrow, I asked her when's her birthday, and she said it was next year. That was a dodge. There's also one tomorrow. So, and with good fortune, maybe next year, and as the Lord blesses years after that. You want to raise your hand so people can just say happy birthday to you after church? Good, I like that. I was put up to that, and I'm ashamed of myself for doing that to you. And so don't be mad at me. Just look to your right, and you'll know where it came from. Okay, good. Wow. Hey, you know, I was going to share with you this morning, just say thank you to Bob. Bobby put a pulpit together. This guy's like a woods craftsman guy, one of those kind of people I'm not. Like, he sees a saw and a piece of wood and knows he can make something out of it. And this week he was up in Tennessee, home, really, and decided to, in his spare time, kick out one of these. And so that's what's coming. Bobby, we say thank you to you very much. He's thinking of his church and thinking of his pastor. I knew something was up when, before he left a couple weeks ago for Tennessee, he measured me. So I think it was good. I'm like, well, he's not a funeral director, so we're okay there. So I didn't know what he was measuring for exactly, but I did. And I did not expect anything like this. Bobby, thank you very much. We've become fast friends, and he's a sweetie, and he just wanted to give to his church. And we appreciate that a lot. So appreciate that. It's good. Well, he's a sweetie. I can say that. This is being recorded, right? Okay, good. This won't be on the web next week. Okay, good. Let me go over a couple other things that I wanted to share with you. There's been one thing in the back of my mind for a lot of years, and you guys are going to get it today. All right? I'm just going to let this fly and see if this hasn't been your experience, because it's been mine. All through school, from middle school all the way up. So just picture this. Middle school, which we didn't, in my day that was junior high, but middle school, high school, college, graduate school, graduate school. One constant has remained all through that. And if I gave you 100 guesses, you wouldn't get it. But if I tell you what it is, you'll go like this. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I've seen that happen. Here it is. I'm going to tell you about one grad school experience. That's the title of the sermon. Do I need to know this for the test? It's been the showstopper comment in schools since the time Jesus went to school. I'm not kidding. Here it is. I am sitting in grad school with a professor that is brilliant. Some of these guys, I don't want to use the word egghead because that sounds mean, but they're just brilliant. They're walking encyclopedias. And on top of that, this guy is the nicest guy in the world, and you want to spend time with him. And he was teaching Old Testament something. Sounds like I wasn't paying attention, but I really was, but it was Old Testament something. And in the middle of it, he went like this. And he got starry-eyed, and he looked over to the side and up into the air for inspiration. And he started talking about the Rosetta Stone. He did his PhD work on the Rosetta Stone. So he was looking off to the side, and he was talking for 20 minutes about his love for the Rosetta Stone. And I knew he loved what he was talking because he was spitting with passion while he was talking about this stone. And I'm sitting there trying to keep up and paying attention to this guy, and he waxed eloquent and eloquent, and he had starry looks in his eyes. And he's there, baby! Some girl in the middle of the class, when the guy took a breath, raised her hand and said what? Come on. You've all heard it. Do we need to know this for the test? And I am not kidding. You could just see him go like this. Lost all the countenance, all the passion, and he said this under his breath. Kind of, we could hear him, but it wasn't real loud. He said, no. You could hear 50, 60 pens in the classroom hit the desk and everybody was done and camped out. We were out of there. The reality is that do I need to know this for the test question has stopped people cold all the time. And if you've been in school, you probably heard that very same question. Do we need to know this for the test? And if the professor or the teacher says, no, you don't, pens go down, people check out, and they're done. Am I the only one that's had that experience? You all have, haven't you? And you know what that is? And some of you in this room, I've never done it, but some of you have said, do I need to know this for the test? You've been the one that asked the question and destroyed your teacher's heart. You know, as I thought about it, though, even though I'm getting that off my chest for fun, there is a side thought to this that I think is important for this morning, and it's this. The truth of the matter is I'm still doing that. The truth of the matter is I am still encountering information, and I'm asking this question. Do I need to know this for the test? And I hope you're not in that group of people who thought, man, I'm done with school, wrap up the books, put them away, I'm done, I'm glad I'm out of school, I graduated, I don't have to do that anymore. I hope you realize that when you left school, you're still getting taught lessons. I hope you realize that all around you, every single day, more and more so, you're taking an input and you're learning different things about different aspects of your life, whether you realize it or not. I hope you understand that when you look at the media of today, you read the blogs of today, you hear the prominent teachers of today, I'm not talking Christian, I'm just talking people out there who are, I'll just say it, Oprah, who can stand up and command an audience and tell you how to live your life, they are teaching you whether you know it or not. And you know what? That dumb little question in the middle of class somewhere years ago, do I need to know this for the test, is actually a valid question for today. Do I need to know this for the test? In fact, it would be good to put after any little truth that you hear out there or teaching from whatever source, is this reliable and do I need to know this for the test today? This morning, we're going to talk over some class notes that we do need to know for the test. Let me give you a little background, too, before we dive in here. The background is this, is that David was collecting an offering for the building of the temple. And I don't know if you've ever been through a building campaign, but here's where they get the idea of how to do this. First, he had all the leaders of Israel come up, and he had all the leaders of Israel give their big offering, wheelbarrows full of stuff, bringing the offering to God to build the temple. And the leaders did this in front of all the people. And then the people were expected to come up and give their offering. This was big stuff. They were going to build the ginormous temple to the Lord. This is the thing they were aiming for, goaling for. This is the thing that they wanted. And you know what? As they were doing that, well, actually, I'd say this. Actually, as I'm preaching this, I'm kind of setting you up for the mother offering of all time. You haven't put it together yet, have you? You will in a couple minutes. It's like when we're done here, I'm going to have ushers come forward. I'm going to have them bring up the big Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets that are like this big and tell you that we can't leave here till we fill those up because we're going to launch a whole brand new project. Now, do you believe that? Nobody. Not even a visitor believes it. Okay. One visitor. He'll learn. Okay, good. Truth of the matter is at the end of this, I am going to ask you for something. And it's bigger than a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. I'll tell you that. I've got some notes here that I want to share with you. They're on your white sheet of paper that's around you in the seats. I want you to see this, that I think the number one teaching that I get from all the sources around me that this culture can bring to bear, from the internet to the television to the people who write the books to the people who are on the talk shows, are people telling me how to run my stuff. People telling me what I should be doing financially. People telling me what I need to do with my material things. In fact, if you think about it, that class has been in session in every single culture, telling the people as a group how to run their money, how to treat their stuff, and in our culture, how to get more of it, how to preserve it. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? I've got books. I've got videos that tell you how to get more money, more stuff, and then when you get the more, then here's how to get more on top of that. And I'm not done. And when you get the more, you can get the more on top of that. You understand that, don't you? People are telling me all the time how to run my stuff with my stuff, and here we go. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, there's the recording of this offering of David with the leaders and with the people, and they're jazzed, and it's a worship experience. But I got to tell you this, in the confines of this, we get the right teaching about our stuff. I shouldn't be using that word. I should sound more about our things, about our money, but it's about our stuff. Let me read for you. I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read verses 14 to 18. Here you go, David talking. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. He's talking to the Lord. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Look at verse 15. You've heard this somewhere before, haven't you? We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, our God of our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. If you've read through Chronicles, you've probably blown right by this and didn't see the teaching in here, which is tremendous. And by the way, it goes counter to the teaching that's out there. It goes smack dab in the face of the stuff that I can turn on the TV right now and hear place after place after place. If I walk through Barnes & Noble and look at the financial and the investment section, it goes smack dab in the face of everything you'd read right there. And that's what we're going to cover this morning. Because you know what we've been doing here for the past month, month and a half? We've been covering the priorities and the foundations of what a good church is and what it does. Not how it acts, not how it looks with a building, not how it gets dressed up, not the happy, happy stuff that you can get anywhere you want in church so you walk in and you feel good. We're talking about the substance of the heart, the foundation of what makes a church and unique. That's what we've been dealing with. And now listen to this. This is at the foundation of all of that. That's where we're going with our offering this morning. If you snuck a peek ahead in the notes, you know what that is. We're going to pray, give this time to the Lord, and then spend about 20 minutes and give this a look. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking for one thing this morning, that you and you alone would teach, that you and you alone would instruct us. And Father, we even open our hearts to say this to you, that you and you alone would restructure us and refit us where necessary, that we might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, because we seek to honor and glorify you with our very lives, our very breaths, and especially all of our stuff. For it's your name we pray. Amen. I get a letter this week that says, I've listened to pastors my whole life and never heard a pastor say stuff during the prayer. Good. You got it. First point, on the white sheet of paper. You got it? Please take some notes. When the fall comes, we'll start a series in a book and cover it verse by verse. But right now, we're hitting some of these priorities of the church. And the first one I want you to see is this. You need to know this for the test, but I want you to see class notes. Point number one, it's this. Everything comes from God. Did you notice in the scripture that we read? Everything comes from God. You might not think this is a revelation, but I got to tell you, outside of this crowd, this is big news. This is news that's never thought about. It's news we should always think about. But out there, this might not even sell. Look at verse 14. David says this, everything comes from you. Look ahead to verse 16. It says that everything comes from your hand and it all belongs to you. First point is this. Every single thing comes from God. God created this universe from what? What? Play-Doh? He had 6 ounces of Play-Doh, played with it in his hand, next thing you know, creation. Is that how that worked? I mean, I remember some of the theories of years ago. One I heard when I was in high school. I won't tell you what kind of high school I went to, but here's what the teacher said. The teacher said God had a lump of clay. I was like, I don't know who made the clay, but God had a lump of clay. And God took that lump of clay and he worked it. There you go. You just got to picture this, because this teacher could do this really well. And I'm not good at it, because I'm kind of making fun of them right now. And so they go like this and make a ball. And there was a ball. And then he held the ball out in the end of his hand and he went like this. God must have powerful breath, because I could blow on plate all day long and ain't go anywhere. But he went, and it went out into the universe and it started spinning and it became the earth. I'm sitting there early in my high school years going like this. Really? This is part of the drug culture, you know. So I'm like, really? What else do you believe? Even as a kid, it didn't sound exactly right. Let me go over some clear facets of this truth just so you can understand it better. First one is this under point number one, is that God's the creator. We acknowledge that God is the creator, that he made everything from nothing. All matter in existence came into being by him. Romans 1 gives us it, and take notes, see what's there and take notes. Romans 1 tells us that this matter, this creation, reveals God. Really? So all that stuff that I read and all the scientific magazines that I like to look at with these incredible pictures of from telescopes that are as big as a whole city block shooting out into space a kabillion years. You have to learn kabillion is like a lot, okay? Kabillion light years away, and they get these gorgeous pictures with all these colors and stuff. And you know what? They don't say it. God created that from nothing. And you know what? The more they keep looking, the more they're going to keep finding. And the more they keep finding, taking pictures and putting in magazines so I can see them and looking them on the internet. God created all that stuff from nothing. Romans 1 tells us that this matter in creation reveals God. It also goes on to say this, that his glory and his power, his divine nature, his wisdom are all seen in creation. God is screaming through creation that I am God and I am the creator. I drive, I see a pretty sunset, I see some pretty trees, and even in my life I've been desensitized to the fact that as I look at God's creation, it is to his glory and to his credit. And to my shame, don't give that credit as much as I should. Well, if I were to take this a little bit further, let's go a little further and make it personal. I've got some things at my house. I've got some stuff at my house. You got stuff too, right? You ever notice that life is about moving your stuff from one place to another? Your wife screams, clean out the garage. My wife doesn't do that, okay? Well, she's not here this morning. Yes, she does. We can talk, all right? So here it is. Clean out the garage. Now, my wife would say, please clean out the garage. Okay, good. I go to clean it out, but I got stuff in the garage, mostly my stuff, and I'm not throwing my stuff out. So you know what I do? I find a closet in the house, and when she's doing something else, I move my stuff that she doesn't want in the garage from the garage, and I put it in the closet. Am I going too quick for anybody? Because this is how the marriage is good. This is what makes it good, all right? And I hide my stuff in the closet until she figures out it's in the closet, and I hear from her about the closet. Hey, how did this stuff get in the closet? I say, I don't know. I don't know. I just say, move the stuff from the closet. Okay? And so what do I do? And this has happened in our lives several times. I'll go to the closet and take out the box or whatever, and guess where it goes? You got it. That's how this works, okay? And you know what? That's just being funny, being serious. When you move from place to place, what's moving about? Moving is about putting my stuff in a box. Some of us label it. Some of us don't. So when we get on the other end, I'm great for this. I pack a box. Oh, I'll never forget what's in that. Pack it up, tape it up, boom, it goes on the truck. Move to another location. At the next place, I stand there staring at boxes. My wife is like, you packed these boxes, didn't you? I go, how can you tell? She goes, there's nothing labeled. And I'm like, I know what's in them. I don't know what's in them, okay? I forget what's in the boxes, all right? I know it's my stuff, but I'm not sure what of my stuff. So after move, after move, after move, I am missing stuff. I don't exactly know where it is at. And I'm being funny, but the truth to this is, if God is the creator of all things, then God is the creator of my stuff. called it. Now this gets more serious all of a sudden. God is the one who created everything from nothing, and the things that I have, the things that I possess, the things that I value, even the things that aren't of a lot of value, God made. God provided for me. God's the creator of all my stuff, if I can cite that. Look at the second point on this, just for fun. This has intrigued me for a lot of years. I would like to take a few of you smarter people to a back room and discuss this for the next 2 hours. From someone who likes to read a lot of science stuff, this intrigues me. This is, and it's on your white paper. God is the sustainer of all things. And that word sustainer means he keeps it all together. Hebrews 1:3 talks about the fact that Christ sustains, listen, all things. Christ sustains all things by his powerful word. End of sentence. Not his might. Jesus isn't up there going like this. This would be me, okay? Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, stay together. Oh, please, oh, please. And boy, by Jesus willing it and wishing it and sweating it out, things are sustained. This just says it very simply in Hebrews 1:3, that Christ sustains all things by his powerful word. So that all things that are created stay together. This is the conversation I want to have with you more engineering scientific types, because this means that everything that he made stays together because he is sustaining it, meaning that if he wasn't doing that, it would fall apart. So I start looking at different things. I start to learn about gravity and the tides. He's sustaining that by his word. You got to make this very practical. Let's keep going. In fact, let's make it really practical. I am a body. You've noticed, right? And I am made up of molecules, correct? Small, little, infinitesimal things by the kabillions. Again, that word's important. By the kabillions that are all that make me. Everybody understand that? You got that? If I'm to make this verse very practical from Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is sustaining this body to stay together by his powerful word. All right, well, here's how I like to play with that. Let's say he wasn't sustaining it by his powerful word. Then what? Well, they can't really prove why the molecules all stay together. They really can't get a handle on how that all works. They just know that it does. And the reality is these molecules would start to... Now, I'm not saying I'm getting fatter in this equation, okay? The molecules would just start to lose their sustainability and start to float apart. Are you starting to get that? That means my very body, my very existence, and things that I value, he is sustaining by his active involvement with me. A lot of people think Jesus died and he rose again and he went to heaven and he's sitting up there right now, maybe flipping dice with the Father, just playing Yahtzee, just getting a little bit of time killed before he comes back. Uh-uh. He's got a major ministry, and that major ministry is sustaining all things by his powerful word. And on a personal level, everything I have and everything I am is sustained and created by Jesus. Just tuck that away. Second point I want you to see is this. In verse 16, our possessions are his. Or as I would say it, he owns our stuff. Look at verse 16. All this stuff comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. A statement of ownership. All my possessions are his. Psalm 24:1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the simple truth is that God owns all. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you make something, you own it. That makes sense to anybody but me? If you made something, you own it. God made all, therefore he owns all. And in his wisdom and in his smarts and in his plan, he takes a little bit of the stuff that he made, whatever it is. Think, your bank account, your resources, whatever you got. He takes a little bit of that and he gives it to me. Wow. Some of you have gotten a little bit more than a little bit. Some of you have a little bit less than a little bit. But you all still have something. And he gives that to you and you don't get to own it. You only get to manage it. You only get to take care of it. You only get to use it for him. You're taking notes again. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 is the parable of the talents. We've all heard that, right? You know what it really should be called? The parable of money. That's what it should be, where the master gives his money and his resources to his servants to manage responsibly. And to one guy, he gives this much. To another guy, he gives this much. And to another guy, he gives this much. And they're all supposed to manage these funds until he gets back. You know the story. Interestingly enough, the little guy, the guy who just got a little bit, really hoarded and buried it. He was afraid to lose it. Whereas the other ones got really spunky about it and energetic, invested and made some money, and they get commended for what they did, and the guy who buried it afraid. Whew. Truth of the matter is this. I'm here to care for what God has given me. My money, my possessions. And can I ramp that up a little bit for you, a little further? Would you mind if I said that? I'm going to do it anyway, okay? That goes this far. I believe that God has blessed me. Forget the stuff, because when I'm long gone, the stuff will be wherever it's at. It doesn't matter, okay? Forget the money, same difference there. But God has blessed me with some other things that are mine, that are incredibly valuable, that at times I feel that I start to possess like they're mine and I own them. I'm going to get real personal here. My spouse. Sometimes I just feel like, you know, God gave that to me and she's all mine. And you know what? No, she's not. She's God's given to you. Steward her and manage her well. If your marriage is struggling right now, maybe it's because of the way you think of your spouse. Maybe you think that this is the gift and it's really God's possession given to you for you to manage well and to steward well and to treat well. It might change your whole marital relationship, but I'm not done. My kids, I have never met somebody so close in their life as I am to my kids. I had to say that, right? Moms, dads. It's the truth. I die for my kids, and I mean that. I'd give them anything. They're old now. Not as old as me, but you get the idea. That would be awkward. They're old, older. They got their own lives, their own families, their own whatever. And you know what? They call me every day. My kids call me every day. When my incredibly busy son out in Seattle from what he's doing, which is 12 and 14 hour days, he finds a break in the day and guess who he calls? No, guess who he calls?
You.
Thank you. Jeez. I mean, I thought I was leading you perfectly there. I mean, come on, cross that buck for me, okay? He doesn't call D, he calls me. He does call her too. But the fact of the matter is I'm connected to these kids. The fact of the matter, I've had some really cool dogs in my life. And if you're a dog lover, you get this. If you're a cat lover, you're not going to get it, but I'm sorry. I and my dogs have been one through life. And I know I've got a couple of guys here, which I think are tremendous. I had 110-pound Dalmatian for 9 years. Now, 110-pound Dalmatian, when they sit, comes up to about here with the top of his head. An amazing dog. Not the kind you hear about that's nippy and high-strung. This guy was low-strung. He was easy. I think it's because we got him fixed early, and he just knew I was the boss. He wasn't going to do it anymore. Okay. Anyway, not the point. So he was calm and smooth, and him and I developed a relationship style. Nobody else in the family had this dog but Mike. So much so that when it was time for bed, whatever that time was, Dion, my kid's named after the football player, Dion would go to the staircase and would start to go up the stairs and get about a halfway up. And he would look back at me on the couch and go like this, which was dog, which means you come in too. And I'd say, I got to stay up a little bit longer. And I'd get, I'd say, Dion, just go on your own. And he'd go up and he'd get in our bed. Now, it's as big as a person. He'd get in our bed and be fast asleep. Well, on the nights when I did go to sleep and my wife would stay up, I would get in the bed. I kind of did it as a joke, but then it became a habit. Now I kind of miss it. He would get in the bed, and I would get in the bed, and I would pull the covers up over him and pull the covers up over me, and I'd put my arm around him, and we'd go to sleep. My wife would come up to go to bed. I'm not done. This gets bad. My wife would come up to go to bed and go to get in the bed, and he would open one eye and go like this. You ask her about this. Me and that dog were one. Okay. She'd yell, he'd get up and move, but that's not the point. The point was that, and if you're a dog lover, you know how cool that is. Hey, listen, when you get something really neat like that and you value it, and I'm thinking of my best friends who I've been through thick and thin with. I think of people who I've walked through death experiences and suicide experiences and drug overdose experiences and people I've been friends with for 35 and 40 years now, and we are thick as thieves and thick as brothers, and you know what? Here's the underlying thing. God gave those people to me, and those relationships belong to him. And if you think that way about your friends, about your family, about your pets, if you think that way about your boss, if you think that way about your family, if you think that way about a lot of things and realize that God owns my stuff and it goes down to my possessions and the things that I have and the people that he's given to me, you get that? It changes everything.
if you start to think that way. All owned by God. Third point, I got to get moving here. Verse 15, I want you to see this, and this is the downer of the whole thing. In verse 15, we only have these possessions temporarily. You saw some language in verse 15 which should have looked familiar to you if you read your New Testament. Look what he says in verse 15. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as well as our forefathers, all those big name Hall of Fame guys that went before us. In Hebrews and in 1 Peter, we're called aliens and foreigners and strangers to this world. That makes no sense to me. You know why it makes no sense to me? I like living. I'm going to say it. I don't know if any of you are with me on this. I like this life. There's a few more things I'd like to have or a few more things I'd like to do, and shame on me for that. But I like living this life. Do you? Except for when I was in Minnesota for 4 years, and that wasn't life. That was cooped up in a house trying to stay warm in July. And I'm not kidding, okay? But you know what I'm talking about, right? I like this life. I like the friends that I have. I like where I'm at. I like the fact I can still do some things. I like that. You too? Okay, good. We only have it temporarily. Hebrews, 1 Peter say we're aliens and strangers in this world. We do not belong here. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship, in fact, is in heaven. That's what it says. And we're pictured as only passing through here. And I used to think, I'm going to be very transparent right here. I used to think when I was 25 and 30 years old and started off in the ministry that I had a lot of time left to serve Christ. It was this big. It's amazing. Did you feel this way too? In fact, I would run into people who were my age now and I'd be thinking this. Man, they're getting to the end. I'm sorry, I'm just being real honest. And I saw when I was 30 years old that I had another 50 years or more to serve Christ. In fact, I'll be the rarity. I'll be the youth pastor till I'm 90. And they'll write me up in magazines because I'm still running around with the teenagers. Yeah, okay, good. And then about 40, I started to realize that the people my age were not as old as I thought they were. When I got to be near 50, I realized, boy, the people my age are pretty young. It's amazing they're holding up so well. And have you done the same thing yourself? And have you started to do the exercise of measuring your life? Have you done that yet? You think you have 75 years. You think you have 85. You think you got 95 because Aunt Hazel lived on 98. And I've got longevity in my family. Everybody's got somebody like that. And you point them and say, I'm going to live that long. So you figure out what I got. And then you realize as the years go by, I got less, I got less, I got less. And I know it's coming to an end. In fact, when the scripture says that you're an alien and a stranger and a foreigner here in this world and your citizenship is somewhere else, you start to realize that you're on the way to that somewhere else. Starting to come to grips with that? It's a scary place to be and a cool place to be because it helps set up the rest of your life for effectiveness. We're only here. Look at Psalm 39:5. Each man's life is but a breath or a vapor which passes quickly. If this is true, then there's definite implications for what we're to do here on this earth in the time we have left. Suppose you and your family always wanted to go to Disney World. I don't know if anybody's here, but if you're up in the northern places preaching about Disney World, people literally go like this. Oh, Disney World. If you say it down south to people from like North Carolina down, Disney World, they go like this. Oh, Disney World. Okay, you get the idea. Two different reactions to the same statement. But the truth of the matter is this. Let's say you've always wanted to go to Disney World with your kids. It's like a highlight trip. We've always wanted to do it, but we could never pull it off for whatever reason. And lo and behold, somebody comes along and gives you and your family a trip to Disney World. But here's the caveat. There's only one day that you're allowed to spend in the Disney complex. It's all free. It's all taken care of. But you only get one day. And when that one day's over, you've got to leave. Now, I got to tell you, I have spent over 160 days of my life in the Disney complex. I'll be judged for that spending of time. I used to lead trips there, okay? But just suppose you never got there. Suppose you always wanted to go there. Suppose your kids sat around and talked about it and just couldn't picture getting those ears on. They just couldn't wait to do it. And finally, the opportunity came. You got to go for one day, beginning to end, one day, and then boom, you're out of there and you can't go back. What would you do? How would you treat it? I know what I would do. I'd start early. I'd be saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to do this. My kids are excited. We're all excited. We're all going, including the dog. We're all going to Disney World. This is great. Here's what happens. I'd sit down and study the thing. You would too.
I would go get the Disney maps online. I would go see the Disney attractions. I would read reviews about it. And then I would take out a pen with a map copy and I would chart our course through the parks as best I could do, all through the parks so that we saw the things we wanted to see. And we'd make some decisions along the way. And if you were doing it with me, you'd make the same decision. You'd look at an attraction and go like this. Eh, that's Dumbo. We're not doing Dumbo. We're going to go to Space Mountain. Well, okay. Well, you're going to love this one day we're giving away in the future here, okay? Good. But you'd pick out what was a priority, and you would make sure you got to it. You would be so excited and so energetic, you would tell the kids, listen, kids, I know you're thirsty, I know you're hungry, but we don't have time to stop for that. Try pulling that off on a summer day as you drag your little kid around. And you say, we're not even stopping for food too much. I know a place we can just pick up a quick drink and we're going to keep moving because we've got to see as much as we can. We've got to do as much as we can because when they shoot off the fireworks and Minnie and Mickey stand at the gate and say, everybody get out of our house, we got to leave and we can't go back. That's what you'd do. I'm doing half funny, but you get the idea. And you'd maximize everything you could do there. And that's just for Disney World. Suppose I told you that you had only this much life left. Even if it was 40 or 50 years, but the reality is for most of us, it's not. What would you do then if there was only that much left? Well, what you would do is like the trip to Disney World. You'd prioritize what you're going to do. You'd prioritize what you're going to see. You'd prioritize how much time you spent doing this and how much time you spent doing this. And you come up with goals of objectives that you say, we're going to go and do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And you'd realize all over again that we are truly going to serve God and that these things are only temporary. And I got it. Here's the phrase I use. I've got to do as much damage for Christ as I can in the short period of time I got left. You feel that way? You start to feel that way when you realize how temporary these things are. Lastly, I want you to see this. It's on your sheet. All of what we have is to be used for God and His purposes. I gave you a whole shotgun approach there of some scriptures I wanted you to see. He's given us these things for a reason. Luke 17:10 tells us that this is what's expected of His servants, that our stuff be used for God's purposes. Romans 14:7-8 says, we live to the Lord. We live as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that all is to be done to and for God's glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says all we have and do is to be done for God's glory and God's glory alone. The people who brought the offering in Israel brought their best to God for God's purposes. And the reason is, if you got your Bible, verse 17, there is a test. There's a test of the heart in verse 17 in all matters. Look at it. In verse 17, it says that God will test the heart and He's pleased with integrity. That word integrity is righteousness. I go to look up what that means. It means this. It means rightness, straightness, truth, honesty. It's a moral quality. It's a fiber. You know what it is? When you run into somebody and you see how they're living their life, I'm glad they don't video these sermons because every sermon needs an illustration with fingers and hands. You ready? You got these things right here. You know what these are? You guys are good. Push it. Hold it. Hold it. Okay, good. All of a sudden now I'm playing Pictionary with somebody, whatever this is. Straight. Okay. So you've got antennas. The Holy Spirit gives you antennas. When you meet up with somebody, a lot of times you can, and here it is, tell. No video yet, right? We're doing great. You can tell what they're about. I've run into people initially and I thought, what a jerk. You thought that? Came from here. How'd you know that? You don't know that. And by the way, I've been wrong with initial impressions as well, too. That's kind of scary. But a lot of times I meet somebody and I can just tell initially, some of you here, I could tell initially, these people are serious about Christ and really want to do this. And this is an upright, right person, honest person, and is seriously seeking to serve Christ. And here, it's working. The Holy Spirit's given me a new set of these so I can do that. And as I'm reading them intuitively, I start to think this. I can saddle up with them to do the work of the ministry for Jesus Christ. Those are the people I want to be around. You people who are followers of Christ, have you felt that too? Do you know what I'm talking about? And I know this is goofy, and you're probably not going to forget it though, but the reality is you identify with folks. And as I look at the scripture here, God is the one who's going to judge people's hearts in the area of integrity. And it's out of that integrity that comes fruit and action and a willingness to give with no ulterior motive.
The scripture does call us to make an offering, and we're going to do it right now. Are you ready? Here's where the Kentucky Fried Chicken baskets come out. All right, you ready? You ready to dig deep into your pocket? I sat in an audience a couple years ago, and the pastor got up, and he said this. I was consulting with the church for a week, and he said this. Now, we already took an offering, but I want you to reach all in your pockets and take out your wallets. And everybody sitting in the audience did it. Stupid people. I would never, if the pastor said take my wallet, I'm like hiding my wallet. He said, I want you all to take out your wallets. So everybody, thousands of people, took out their wallet. He goes, I want you to hold your wallet up. So women were holding up pocketbooks, and men were holding up wallets and checkbooks. You should have seen it. It was unbelievable. And he said, now, the ushers are going to come down this center aisle, and we're going to take a second offering. And I want you to have the courage to go in that wallet, and in my case, $4. I want you to have the courage to go in that wallet and take out anything that's in there as far as green money and put it in the basket as it comes by. And when it was done, I found out the next week that they collected $32,000 from stupid people. Mike sat in the audience. Mike didn't do it. I was never going to do it. You were not going to tell me. I am a non-compliant non-joiner. I was not going to let that happen. $32,000. And that money then went somewhere that was also very spurious. Listen, we're going to take an offering right now. But it has nothing to do with Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, nor cash. We've got a giving box over here. That's between you and the Lord. You put your giving in there as unto the Lord. That's none of my business. Here's what we're going to do this morning. You see on your note sheet, there's Romans 12, chapter 1. Do you see that? It says this, Paul, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your very selves, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We give of ourselves totally to the one who first gave of himself totally for us. That's the offering for this morning. I don't know where you're at with Jesus Christ. You may have a casual relationship with him. You may, by the way, have accepted him, received him as Lord and Savior, and that's tremendous. I'm glad you're a follower of Christ. But it's easy as a follower of Christ that you can stray a little bit off of that path. And so the challenge for this morning is this. My challenge for you this morning is to take Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and my challenge for you is to take that and look at it on your note sheet and realize that Paul is calling for the offering of your very self. You know, in a lot of ways, it's easy to reach in your pocketbook and take out a few bucks and put it in and go like this. Hey, God, look what I did. I put an extra 10 in the offering this week. That's not what this is about. This is a lot bigger than that. It's about you offering yourself to Jesus Christ for his total use. Realizing that you, the very part of you, and the stuff you have been given to you and you yourself for his exclusive use. Here's what's going to happen for us tomorrow. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. We're going to pray. I'm not going to emotionally or any of those ways try to go after you here, but I'm going to say this. This is like the most serious thing that you can do on this earth, is to offer yourself to Jesus Christ in this deliberate and intentional way. If you want to be part of a church that does something and doesn't play church, then this is where it starts, with each of us giving ourselves totally over to Jesus Christ for his exclusive use. So I'm going to be quiet right now. I'm going to ask you to pray in your heart of hearts. And if this has touched you and the scripture is real to you, and maybe you've not thought about it in a while, and maybe you've walked away from the right path, maybe now is the time for you to recommit and give yourself totally of yourself and your stuff to him for his use. Would you do that right now? In just a minute or so, Luke is going to lead us in worship.
destined just to die. You paid my debt and bought my life. All I have is yours.